I'm the guy doing the transition, right? So it's kind of an odd spot today to be in here. But where's all my men at this morning? Where's all my men's shirt at this morning at? Come on, let me see them. Stand up, guys. Come on. Yeah, Brian, you got it right. Stand up this morning. Wasn't that encouraging just to see all these guys united this morning, set up, ready to go, man, leading the charge? You guys can sit down. I'm excited to see all of you there this morning. You know, I got the privilege of getting to speak this morning, and I'm always excited to get to do that. But I thought, how awesome is it to get to preach and speak when it's graduation Sunday, right? And I thought, you know, when I got my message, I really was like, oh, how does this apply, and how does that go? And God just kind of orchestrated this all for me to see it just in the last week. And it's talked about setting up your safeguards, right? Setting up your safeguards. How many know when you graduate, or you've graduated, those of you who've graduated, life is tough, isn't it? There's like an assault on you when you get out from your parents' house, when you get out from underneath their protection. It's just like an assault. And you know what? If we set up our safeguards, that's maybe one of the most important things we can do. Well, it wouldn't be me, you guys know me, unless I told a story, right? Aaron, sorry, I tell stories. And most of you know my stories all revolve around my beagles, right? Has anybody noticed this year that ticks have become a problem? I have never seen anything like ticks. I got to tell you guys, I'm 48 years old. I had never even really seen a tick until like 3 years ago, right? And I've lived in Iowa my whole life. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing ticks everywhere. And how many of y'all know I love my beagles? If you've been in my house, if you've been around me, you know I love my beagles. So as the beagle dad, like, it is my goal to protect these beagles from ticks. Because I took Reacher one time into the woods, and the guy came out with like 70 ticks on top of him. And ever since then, I have been on this mission to exterminate every tick I see in my life. I'm like, these are horrible. Right? So a couple months ago, maybe a month and a half ago, I know it's getting to be that season. So the first thing I do is I give Reacher and Piper and Tilly, I give them these little pills. They got to take these pills, right? So that those ticks, those God-awful ticks, I'm still not for sure what God's purpose was in making them, Aaron. It's the curse, right? Yeah. That they don't latch on to the dogs. Right? So I take that first precaution, that first safeguard, if you will. And then Heidi comes in about a month ago, walks in front of my office, and screeches at this, ah! And I look over, and she is running her fingers through her hair, and a tick falls out of her hair. So we take the next safeguard. Heidi had to shave her head. And then we call the exterminator. And then they begin to come out and spray the yard. So now the dogs have they've got their tick pills, right? Now the exterminator has come. And now we begin the process of every day looking for the ticks, right? I'm sitting out there drinking my coffee last week on the deck, and I look down, and there's a tick on my leg. But I'm okay because I know what I need to do, right? Because I've taken these safeguards to protect my family, my house, against this invasion of ticks. I went to Menards yesterday and I found the stuff that I'm going back after church to buy that I can spray in the yard behind me while the neighbor's not looking. Because I'm pretty sure he gave me the ticks. Right? So now I'm going to take all the safeguards that I can. And that's really, you know, I jest and we have a little fun, right? We have a lot of fun with this whole piece. But, you know, if I'm going to safeguard my house so much and my little puppy dogs and my wife against this invasion of ticks, how much more should I be setting up my safeguards to protect my house spiritually? To begin to protect the valuable things in my life. So JC is my graduate today. I am speaking a lot to you about setting up the safeguards as you walk out of your mama's house, as you begin to head out into the world, as you begin to go at places that you've never been before. because it will be an all-out assault against who you stand for, against the life that you lead. And you have to know how to set up that safeguard. So if you'll take just a moment with me and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to read 1 through 11 today. And I really hope nobody drank out of that yet, because you all know what kind of germaphobe I am. I think it was fresh. Whew. All right, so let's take a look at Philippians 3, 1 through 11. It says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." It says, "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those manipulators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and I'm a pure-blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because what of Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that you could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I just thank you for this word, God. I thank you that you have shown us a roadmap to safeguard our relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray today that our hearts would be open, that we would have ears to hear today, God, and eyes to see you in the middle of all of this. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. God, this service is yours to do as you please. So, Father, we just invite you in, Lord, as we learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I tell you all, it's really odd for me to sit out here and see Aaron sitting on the front row. Because most of you know, I usually only preach when he's not here. So this is really exciting for me. So if I stutter a little bit or I stammer, we'll know. We can all blame it on Aaron. If it's not good today, blame it on Aaron. It's all his fault. Because I was really good the last time he wasn't here. Message was good. Right? Oh my goodness. Who says there can't be joy in the house of the Lord? Right? There can be joy in the house of the Lord. And that's how Paul starts us off, doesn't he? Right there in the first part of Philippians, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And I want to start you guys out with this very first point. It says, rejoice in God's victory leads to the remembrance and God being at the top of your mind. You know, one of my favorite times at church, y'all know, is communion, right? We talk about 1 Corinthians, where that comes out of 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul starts it out with saying, do this, and he's repeating Jesus' words, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. There's a reason why remembrance is important, why rejoicing is important. And sometimes, guys, we need, as a church, a reminder that rejoicing should be at the top of our minds, right? How many of y'all came in here today or have come in the past and the only thing you can talk about is the negative? Now, I got to tell you, I don't have my hearing aids in today, so if any of you are saying amen, you know, please be loud, right? Maybe you won't say amen. But why is that rejoicing important? Rejoicing in the Lord. Why is it so important? Why does Paul start us off that very part? Remember, Paul's writing from a jail, a Roman jail. And he's saying, rejoice. When he was in Philippi, for those of you who don't know this story, read Acts chapter 16. He had a bit of a rough go there too, and he's still saying, rejoice. Remember, the Philippians are under persecution at this time. They're in this whole thing, and he's saying, rejoice. Rejoice. So why is that so important? When we choose to rejoice in the Lord, it keeps him at the top of our hearts. What you focus your attention on is where your heart's at. If you choose to focus your heart on all of the negativity, all the things that are going wrong, all of the garbage, where is your heart? I challenge you, it's probably in the dump. Right? If that's the only thing you can focus in on is the negative. Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. When we are able to rejoice, we can be sure of sure footing. How many times when you kind of get into the garbage, you just feel like you're not on that sure footing, right? You go, I could have told you guys, I could have told you today that maybe I didn't feel very confident coming in here today. Maybe I didn't feel very, but instead I chose to rejoice this morning. Say, okay, God, I could focus in on the negative and go, oh, this is going to be terrible. Or I could begin to focus in and begin to rejoice on him. You know, Paul, he has this whole experience throughout his ministry, and if you're in our Sunday school class, you kind of get a little picture of it in Acts. You know, in Acts, he's just gotten stoned. How many of you would rejoice after being stoned? How many of you would rejoice after being 5 times whipped with 39 lashes? I'll be honest, some of us can't rejoice if the temperature's not at 71 to 68, right, Jamie? Some of us can't rejoice if the music's just a little bit too loud today. Jamie, play it louder. Brother, you know, for those of us who are hard of hearing. That rejoicing changes our attitude. When we praise in our hearts, we're reminded of his love for us. See, that was what Aaron was talking about today. How much God values us. He's our champion, right? You don't have a champion if he doesn't value you. Take a look at this, Psalms chapter 118, verses 24 through 29. Whoa, did I go out? There we go.
Never let it be said, I won't change gears really fast. Listen to this, Psalms 118, 24 through 29. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. He's not faithful just because you chose not to rejoice. He's not in the moment just because you didn't. But I'll tell you, the rejoicing brings about in you that change of heart. It changes the situation. You can go in defeated, or you can go in rejoicing, knowing that God's about to change the situation. You know, we can become so fixated upon the negative, and we forget that we serve a God who changes the minute he's invited into the door. He changes the situation. You know, Paul also talks about in this that he says, It's good to go over the fundamentals, to keep these simple things. Rejoicing seems like such a simple thing, right? It does. But here he is, he's repeating it, and he begins to go over this whole list of it. But why is it? I think some of you might remember when we were down at the old building, I actually spoke on this, and it's the old business model, the KISS method. How many of you remember what the KISS method is? Keep it simple, stupid. You know, right? That's exactly me. Keep it simple, stupid. I want to stay on the fundamentals. Because if you don't know the fundamentals, where are you going to be? We become more aware when we're fixated on those fundamentals, when we understand them. You know, people go, well, I'm not a theologian, but all of us have to have some form of it. Because we have to know what we believe. That's what theology is, right, Pastor? Is knowing what we believe. How many of you know what you believe? You know, it was always a shock to me. So believe it or not, Pastor Ted, for 1 year, well, not quite a year, a school year, Heidi and I served as children's pastors. God help us. God help you. God bless you. You all need to give him a round of applause right now. Yeah, Heidi knows exactly what I'm talking about. That was not my calling, Ted. But you know what I was always shocked about when we went in there was that we had an entire group of kids who grew up in the church who didn't even know the Ten Commandments because they didn't know the fundamentals. As you go out, Madeline, into the world, it's important that you know your fundamentals, that you understand as the big word would be, the tenets of your faith, right? You understand that Jesus Christ came to earth, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that he came to, he's the only way to salvation, right? There's this list of them, and we'll go on to talk about them today. But when we keep a hold of those fundamentals, it allows us to keep Christ in our focus and not get distracted. How easy is it to get distracted? If you're like me, it's like squirrel all the time. Squirrel, squirrel. You know, Heidi, I'm talking to Heidi, and Heidi's like, I don't even know where you just went. You skipped conversation so fast, I have no idea where you were at. I mean, Jesse, I was eating dinner with him the other night, and I was saying something to Kelton, and they were both looking at me like, where did you just go? You know, right? Because I'm like squirrel. But when we stay focused on these fundamentals, then we can flourish in Christ. Because listen to Psalms 1, 2, and 3. It says, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Now, this is one of my favorite parts. It says, they are like trees planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Even the dirty old Des Moines River is one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. Because when you look at the trees that are all around it, they begin to flourish. They begin to be green. They begin to produce fruit. They sustain life because of where they're planted at. When we rejoice and we stay focused on these fundamentals, we're ready. And we're aware when Satan attacks. I always think that's funny when people say, I can't believe Satan's attacking me. Once again, go back to your fundamentals, because let me tell you what Psalms 37:31 says about those attacks. They have made God's law their own, so they'll never slip from his path. So if you stay on the fundamentals, if you stay reminded, you keep them on the very top of all of your thinking, guess what happens? You bear fruit and you never slip from the path. Because, you know, as you go out, it's easy. I was telling some people today, there'll be some of you who forget what I speak 30 minutes after I'm done today. And as pastors, we're fully aware of that, aren't we, Aaron? But if you are staying focused on the Word of God, if you're staying focused on His Spirit, then you will not walk away. You will not forget to rejoice. Those things walk hand in hand together. That leads us to the next part of what Paul talked about. And it was true worship. It was about being true worshipers. And true worship allows us to rely on Christ and not our own abilities. Now, it's easy for those of us who aren't musicians, you know, Haley and Kelton and Heidi. I mean, they're great musicians, right? They are great musicians. All the other ones that are up here, Vicky, all you guys are amazing. Aaron's a good drummer. He's a solid drummer. Okay, I'll go with that. He's the one that gave me the eye up there. Jim, right? But if they were to get caught up, it's not their ability as musicians that allows them to be true worshipers when we look at them. It's their hearts. It's where they worship at. It's where they begin to put their focus in on, not on how well they sing. It's okay when we mess the capo up, isn't it, Kelton? We might find that to be a little bit distracting, but a true worshiper, that didn't even stop them because they didn't even notice. As followers of Christ, we need to be on the lookout for distractions, though, that would cause us to stumble. That's always interesting. You know, if you look at a country that's like the United States, we invest heavily on intelligence, right? We are researching, we're aware, we're looking for that enemy's attack. Why wouldn't we as Christians be looking out for that attack? Paul is so passionate about these things, and people who would seek to burden the believers of these essential things are, listen to this, he calls them dogs, manipulators and mutilators. We just have to be as passionate about Paul as guarding and protecting our faith. We should be just as passionate about guarding each other, right? We need to be passionate for one another, because the burdens placed by man, and there are things that are going to be placed upon you, that they don't interrupt us from the purpose that God has called us for that calling out, so that we don't lose our identity in him. See, true worship of Christ is not determined by our rules, but the condition of our heart. You know, we want to be able to define it with all these kind of rules, don't we? If I raise my hand 4 times during a song, I'm okay. You know, if I sway just the right way, if I do it just the right way. But there's only one condition, and that's that condition of our heart. When we make it more about ourselves than the King, we lose the essence of true worship in the Spirit. Here's what Jesus said about worship. John 4, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, "The time was coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him in that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in the spirit and in truth." We think that worship, and as Pentecostals, I'm not picking on us because I'm just as emotionally tied and invested as the rest of you. Trust me, you watch me worship, I'm pretty emotionally tied. But when we make it all about that emotional or that physical, we miss the opportunity to truly connect with the Spirit of God. Relationship with God is what allows us to experience true Spirit-filled worship. I would reach out there to you and say, if you're wondering, you watch the worship, you're trying to take part, and you say, man, I just don't know what in the world those folks are talking about. I would ask you to check your connection with the Spirit of God. Begin to look, because that Spirit of God, when you have true worship in there, you are literally connecting with the Spirit of God. That's powerful. That's life-changing. That's life-altering. Our right standing with God comes only through Jesus. And nothing, listen to this, nothing can be attained by our human hands. No matter how hard you worship, no matter how hard you dance, No matter how hard you raise your hands, nothing in that right standing comes from that except through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus qualifies us. He's the one who qualifies. That's what, see, Paul's going through the essentials. So Madeline, as you begin to walk out in there, there's going to be people who tell you that there are things that qualify you as a good person. They're going to tell you that you're great. And you are great. But it's not substitute for the relationship with Jesus, that true connection with his Spirit. And then it's a gift, guys. It's a gift that's attained only by faith. That's so important that Paul talks about this. You know, he goes through his whole list of qualifications of why he should be considered righteous. But the reality is nothing in our lives qualifies us for salvation or right standing with the Father other than the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. I know nobody wants to talk about the blood, right? But the blood of Jesus is what qualifies you and what covers you and what makes you right. No matter how smart you are, no matter what school you go to, no matter what you do, the only thing that qualifies you is the blood of Jesus. You know, many times I love to listen to people in the church. They begin to talk about what qualifies them. And they begin to state all the things they've done. I've been an usher. I've been a board member. I've been a deacon. I served at the Back the Blue this week. I've done all of this. And I'll tell you that it doesn't do anything. Some of you might even say, I've been in the church all of my life. Because people think they're good. I told you there's a lot of scripture today. Let me quote you what Jesus says out of Luke chapter 18, 19. This is Jesus talking. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, only God is truly good. You can't be good enough. And if we follow Jesus' words, then none of us are good enough. None of us have done enough. And that becomes the value of true worship. That worshiping in the Spirit, connecting with the Spirit of God. So, right, so we're safeguarding our faith. So we're safeguarding these relationships as we go out into the world. First and foremost, he tells us to rejoice. And then he says, become a true worshiper. And then thirdly, he begins to give us the real dissertation of it. And it's simply this. He says, the value of knowing Jesus should change our thinking and our focus to becoming the most important thing in our lives. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is the most important thing in our life. He's really important to us on Sundays, right? But come Monday, when the temptations rise, he's not so important. Because we want to live the life we want to live. Well, he's understanding. He'll get it. You know, it's okay. You know, we have this resume, if you will, of accomplishments. And let me just be really honest with you, what Paul says here, and I agree with him. He says it's not worth the paper it's printed on in the presence of Jesus. I could tell you guys that, you know, went to 4 years of college, 2 years of Bible college. I could tell you all of these things. I've been, you know, I could quote how many years I've been in the church. It's worthless. It really is worthless in the face of knowing Jesus. Because if I don't know him, if I'm not standing in his presence, and there are plenty of people this morning who are standing up on pulpits who have no idea who Jesus Christ is, it's all worthless. All the great things that you do in the face of knowing Jesus, it's all worthless. Madeline, you will go a ton of places in this life. I know you well enough to know how smart you are. And you will do great things, but I will tell you, we'll all pale in the opportunity to know Jesus. Each and every one of you, you'll do great things at work. You'll do great things in your family. But I'm telling you, in the face of Jesus Christ and not knowing him, it will all fail. It will all fail. I don't care if you're a great social worker, if you're a great social advocate. It doesn't matter. In the face of knowing Jesus, it's all worthless. So Paul has this epiphany as he's speaking to the Philippians. And he begins to tell them all of his, where he came from. He begins to tell them all of these things. And then he begins to say, my credentials are not what I once thought they were. Summing it up in that little statement, he says, he states that the things, the positions, and the accomplishments are no value. No value whatsoever. He's giving this comparison. He does such a beautiful job of this. He's giving this comparison of his life before Christ and after. And he sees that knowing Christ is his greatest accomplishment. I was a decent wrestler in high school. I was a pretty good ball player. The reality is, it makes no difference compared to the fact that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's, even being Kelton's dad fails in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because he is exalted above all things. Sometimes we want to exalt our families, our jobs, all of those things over him. And he's second, third, fourth, fifth place. If he's not number one, he's not at all. Because I will quote the famous philosopher in this. If he's not first, he's last. Ricky Bobby. All you NASCAR fans. See, we need to begin the process of discarding all of our credentials and earthly accomplishments and begin to identify in the favor of knowing Jesus. How many of you, when you're asked the question, you ever been in one of those, who are you? It's the greatest question ever, isn't it? Who are you? Some of you will say, I'm a business owner. Some of you will say, I'm a dad. Some of you say, I'm a coach. Some of you will say, I'm an uncle. Some of you say, I'm this, right? You'll say all of these things. And in reality is, we have to begin to identify with Jesus first and foremost. But when we lose those things, I'm going to be honest with you. We begin to lose those things. We can lose our sense of identity. For years, I was a manager. You know, I was a production manager. I was a plant manager. I did all of these things. And I felt at a period in time in my life where God called me out of that. Called me to be a husband and a father, something I wasn't very good at. And I got stripped of that title. And there was a period of time where I struggled to know who I was because for years I'd been boss, manager, leader, all of those titles instead of being child of the King, saved by Jesus Christ. And it was funny how he began to replace that identity inside of me. We need to begin to challenge ourselves to find our identity in Christ and let the other things go. Parents, you're not going to want to hear me. Trust Jesus with your children. You can strive, you can do all you want, you can do every little thing you want to do, but until you hand them over to Jesus, it won't matter. Because we need to begin to see our relationship, you and I's relationship with Christ, as the most important accomplishment in our life. You are not the Savior. Only He is. Now listen to this. How about this? This might blow some of your mind. Our righteousness comes from nothing that we have done or ever will do. Can you believe that? Rules are important. Right? The law is important, but it should serve to guide us because it can't make us right. The law should only make us see how much we need Jesus. That's all that it's meant to do. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior is the only thing that makes us right in God's sight. Righteousness is a big word, isn't it? So I got the definition up here for you. Here's what the definition of righteousness is. It's acting according with divine or moral law, free of guilt or sin. Anybody here free of guilt or sin? I'm going to tell you right now, if you're standing in Jesus Christ right now, you are free, because that's what the Father sees as his Son, who was free of guilt and free of sin. Righteousness starts with our faith in Jesus Christ as our salvation. John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." And I will tell you that the world will tell you there are all kinds of ways. There's these universal opportunities to get to heaven, but that's not true. I beg to differ. Not all dogs go to heaven. Not all people go to heaven. See, we have the opportunity to experience and know Christ in his fullness. And that's going to be one of the safeguards. John 1:12-13 says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." So when we find Jesus and we begin to find our salvation in him, we gain and we experience eternal life. You know, as we experience that life, we receive a calling. We receive a new life. And I love what Jesus quotes. He quotes Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now listen. "For he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim to the captives that will be released, and the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." See, that's what Jesus brings to our life. Freedom. He brings freedom and he brings purpose. Because in John 10:10, he says, this is what the world brings. It says that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How many of y'all understand that today? That's the purpose that Jesus came to bring, was the satisfying and full life. And it's worth safeguarding, isn't it? You know, he begins to wrap it up here as he's speaking to them, and he says, you know, we cannot know the true victory of resurrection life, though, without knowing the crucifixion in our lives. We sing this really wonderful song about, you know, we have to die with him, right? We sing that song. What's the, "Christ be magnified," that's right, yeah. And we begin to sing that over. And this is what Peter said. Peter had had a rough go of it by the time he writes this. And he says, instead, listen to what Peter, almost echoing Paul, says. "Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed in all of the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it will not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called his name." I know that it's been preached in this church before, but I'll say it again to you. I will not promise you a rosy life. There will come things that happen. There will be bad things that happen. But if we safeguard and we put up that hedge around our faith, I'm telling you that Jesus will come up beside you and he will begin to push you through. Some of you got some rough things that are going on. You know, some of us have things that are really rough. And it feels like a death sentence. But I'm telling you, here's what 1 Corinthians says. "Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. And then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be filled. Because this is the part I wanted you to hear. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you right now that all that sin that was in there, when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, when you make him the forefront, when you become the true worshiper, oh death, where is your sting? Oh sin, where is your victory? Because it has no more over you in the presence of the King. You know, I'm going to just close it up here. And I want to put these things on your heart because I've always believed that there are these three things are will safeguard you, will begin to propel you out into there. It's first and foremost, guys, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your salvation. When you can't think of anything else to rejoice in, begin to rejoice in the salvation. That, oh, death, where is your sting? Because you will not die. You've been given eternal life. So rejoice. And then listen here. Worship in the Spirit. And allow yourself to rely on Jesus and not on your abilities or your emotions. Because when you begin to rely upon yourself and you take your focus off of Jesus, you no longer are making him the number one thing. You're making you the number one thing. You've taken the focus off of it. Just like when I take my focus off of protecting my house from the ticks, that's when the ticks come about. Right? When I take my focus off Jesus, that's when the attack begins to happen. And I want you to hear this, because some of us need to hear this. I know I did a few years ago. The value of knowing Jesus should change and does change our thinking and our behaviors. You should be different because of Jesus. And if you're not, this is a different conversation. I'm going to be honest with you. If you follow those three rules, if you follow those three safeguards, it all leads back to Jesus. And Jesus alone, the author of our salvation and our righteousness. Everybody stand up with me. I'm going to do something slightly different this morning. I'm just going to open up the altars this morning. Because some of you need to rejoice for a few minutes. Somebody needs to begin to make Jesus the number one thing. And some of us just need to worship and connect with the Spirit of God. So Kelton's gonna sing for us this morning. We can sing along with him. I'm gonna open up the altars this morning and we're gonna go through and we're just gonna worship. If you need someone to pray with you, come on down. If you need to come down and worship in spirit and in truth this morning, I want you to come on down. If you need some help safeguarding what you know, come on down. We're gonna go ahead and begin to sing.